Well, good morning. It's great to see you this morning. I trust you've had a wonderful Thanksgiving week. For those of you who may be visiting with us today, my name is Mark Mincy, and I serve as one of the associate pastors here. Pastor Justin is on vacation with his family and will return next week to resume his series in Philippians. I encourage y'all to be praying for Justin and Tanya and the children, that God would encourage them and refresh them on their vacation. So today, we will be looking at the book of Habakkuk. As one preacher said, consider yourself fortunate if you're sitting next to someone who knows where Habakkuk is in their Bibles. Now, I don't preach from the book of Habakkuk as some sort of novelty. I do it because I think this book has wonderful, wonderful truth for us. And so I trust that God will teach us from his word today. I am reminded of my friend, a missionary to Albania. Perhaps some of you are familiar with his name. His name is David Hasafluk, and he's an outstanding and really unique missionary that God has used there in the land of Albania for nearly three decades. And I remember hearing David preach from Habakkuk years ago, and in that sermon, he disclosed that his favorite book of the Bible is Habakkuk, so much so that he wanted to name their first son Habakkuk. But in the Albanian language, that would sound like Habakuku Hasafluku. And so his wife said, we're not naming our son Habakkuk. And so indeed, Habakkuk is not a common name. I don't think I've ever met anybody named Habakkuk. But it does have an interesting meaning. It means one who embraces or to wrestle. And at first glance, those can seem to be contradictory, but there is perhaps an interesting lesson even in that. In order to wrestle with someone, you have to embrace them. And Habakkuk seems to do both in this short book. He seems to do that with God. When we are first introduced to Habakkuk, we find him wrestling through some difficult questions, and even wrongly accusing God of being indifferent to what was going on in the world around him. But he doesn't end that way. There's a transformation that takes place. He begins by questioning God, but he ends by trusting God. He begins by worrying about the world, but he ends by worshiping God. He begins by being discouraged with all the doom and gloom, but he ends by being overwhelmed with the glory of God. Perhaps it would be helpful for us to have just some brief background to orient ourselves to where Habakkuk fits in the big picture, if you will. The prediction of the coming Babylonian invasion, which we see in verse 6 of Habakkuk chapter 1, indicates that Habakkuk lived in Judah toward the end of Josiah's reign or at the beginning of Jehoiakim's reign. This would have been around 600 BC. And it's interesting to remember that Josiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, arguably more so than any other king in Judah's history. 2 Chronicles 34:33 says of Josiah, as long as he lived, they did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their ancestors. And perhaps this is the problem. The people were too dependent upon a human leader and not upon the God of heaven. For as good as Josiah was, Jehoiakim was the exact opposite. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the people followed suit. And it is in this environment of moral decline and even debauchery that we find Habakkuk. Jeremiah, Daniel, and Nebuchadnezzar would have been contemporaries of Habakkuk. And even as he writes, anticipating the doom that God is revealing to him, drought is currently devastating the land to the point that their fields produced little to no fruit and their cattle had all either starved to death or been stolen. And Habakkuk describes this situation at the very end of the book, which we will get to in a moment, but where he says the fig tree does not blossom. There is fruit on the vines. There is no fruit on the vines. The produce of the olive fails and the fields yield no food. The flock is cut off from the fold and there is no herd in the stalls. Indeed, It is a dire time. The region of Judah was undergoing a starvation-level social collapse. And as I mentioned, the Babylonians presented a looming threat, though most people did not realize how severe that threat was. God having told Habakkuk and other prophets that Babylon would soon invade the southern kingdom, destroy it, and carry their survivors away captive. And so Habakkuk, like Jeremiah, probably lived to see the fulfillment of his prophecy when Jerusalem was attacked by the Babylonians in 597. And so Habakkuk says and asks questions that perhaps some of us have asked. Questions like this: God, how are we going to make it? Or what is going on, God? Or why are you doing this? The book of Habakkuk is unique among the prophetical books because Habakkuk is not so much prophesying as he is praying. Indeed, the entire book could be viewed as Habakkuk's prayer journal. And the only prophecy, as in foretelling the future, comes from the mouth of God as he answers Habakkuk's prayer. And so, with all that background, the truth is that most of us probably aren't overly familiar with the content of this book. But if you've ever heard statements like the ones I'll read in just a moment, you're probably more familiar with Habakkuk than you may realize. Statements like this: the just shall live by faith. Or, in wrath, remember mercy. Or, as I read earlier, though the fig tree may not blossom, I will rejoice in the Lord. And we see in these prophets this repeated cycle in the Old Testament. It starts with a steadfast refusal to listen to God, and yet an unshakable commitment to religious devotion, but it's syncretism. In other words, their religious devotion was combined with pagan and immoral aspects. And so injustice fills the land, and God warns, watch out, judgment is coming, and God pleads, turn to me or repent. And then God announces, one day things will be made right, and then the process repeats itself. And so you find this longing for a finality to one day this will all be made right. So from a human perspective, particularly from a human perspective as people of God, people of faith, we need to realize that things are not always what they appear to be. God is always at work for his glory and the good of his people. And this truth should inform our prayer lives and our lives in general. The old saying, be careful what you ask for. I think that goes all the way back to Aesop and his fables and King Midas. This holds true even as we begin to explore this book that is essentially Habakkuk's prayer journal. And so we want to consider three simple points today. And they are this: questions for God, revelation from God, and then ultimately worship of God. And so Habakkuk begins with questions. If you would look in your scripture at Habakkuk chapter 1, and I'll read the first four verses, the oracle or the burden that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise, so the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Habakkuk is asking at the core a very simple question. He is asking God. He lives in Judah. And he is saying, God, are you not going to punish these people? He's upset that Yahweh is silent, seemingly. He speaks of the terrible violence in the land and says with an exclamation, I've cried to you violence and you will not save. He names some of Judah's sins. There's destruction, there's violence, there's arguing, there's fighting, and there's injustice everywhere. And I'm sure we can relate in the world in which we live. So as we get this glimpse into a very passionate prayer of Habakkuk, we also see that in response to Habakkuk's first question, revelation comes from God. And so there's really two questions and two answers. The first answer to this question is that yes, indeed, Judah will be punished. And yet this is where we are reminded of the old saying, be careful what you ask for. Because let's read now the Lord's answer, beginning in verse 5. This is the Lord speaking in response to Habakkuk's pointed questions. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. And I imagine at this point Habakkuk is thinking, amen. That sounds great. But read on in verse 6, for behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Now, suffice it to say, that is a fairly harsh description of these people, but without going into too much detail, in the original language, it is very poignant. These were ungodly and vile people. And these are the people that God says, yes, Habakkuk, Judah is going to be judged, and guess what? I'm going to use the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to do this. God will send the Babylonians to chasten his people. And as we read through that, you can see just by summary, these warriors are notorious for their cruelty. They're compared to leopards and wolves and devouring eagles. They scorn and laugh at their enemies, holding them in great contempt, and even worse. And so in response to that answer, as you can imagine, Habakkuk has another question. And so again, imagine if you were spending time in prayer with God. This is, Habakkuk is praying, and he says now in verse 12, he responds, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? And verse 1 concludes this section of Habakkuk's second question. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. So the second question is essentially, Lord, how can you use them to punish us? Babylon is even more wicked than Judah. And in response, God is going to tell Habakkuk several things in chapter 2. Even though Habakkuk is pushing back, and by the way, in the verses that I just read, when Habakkuk is saying things like he brings all of them up with a hook, the dragnet, all of these things, this is just a little window into the absolute cruelty and dehumanizing treatment that the Babylonians would put upon their captives. They literally would drag them with a hook, as if they were animals. They would use a net. This is the language Habakkuk is using to God, pleading his case like, God, how can you do this? And yet it's interesting that Habakkuk seems to be humbling himself before God. Even his statement in chapter 2 and verse 1, where he says, I will stand at my watchpost and station myself and look out and see, it seems as though that would be in response to God's first answer, where God said, look among the nations and see and wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. And Habakkuk is seemingly willing now to watch what God is going to do. And so in response now to Habakkuk's questions and charges, we see the Lord's second answer and more revelation from God. Read with me there in chapter 2, verse 2. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he who may run who reads it, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol, is like death. He has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long and loads himself with pledges? Will not your debtors suddenly arise and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you for the blood of man and violence of the earth to the cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life, for the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beast that terrified them, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And so God answers, as we've just read, in great detail, and says, yes, Habakkuk, Babylon is going to be the one to judge Judah, but Babylon will not go unpunished. And he says, as part of his answer to Habakkuk, he says, look, I want you to document this in verses 1 and 2. Write this down on a tablet in large, clear letters so that everyone can get the message. Document this. And then he says, believe this. Even though it might appear that God is delaying judgment, Babylon will eventually be crushed. Until then, those in exile should live by faith, as only the righteous do. And there is that verse, and we will look at that more at the end. The righteous shall live by faith. And so believe that God will judge Babylon. So document this, he says. Believe this. And then he says, learn from this. God is going to judge Babylon for her many sins, and he documents it as we read. Drunkenness and greed, unbridled depravity, hedonism, brutal treatment of the nations, exploitation, minimizing others, the shedding of blood, gratuitous violence, merchants of terror, destroying other lands, gross idolatry, self-exaltation. He names their sins, and he names them because he says, this is what I'm going to judge them for, but he's also naming them saying, don't be like this. Be righteous. Live by faith. And he ends this section kind of a fearful and disturbing section of Scripture by saying, yes, I want you to document this. I want you to believe this. I want you to learn from this. But ultimately, I want you to worship the one true God because of this. There's two verses in that section that we read. Verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There is such hope there, eschatological hope. And then verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. In contrast to wooden and stone and metal and gold and silver idols. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And so God answers Habakkuk completely. Document this. This is going to happen. Believe this. Because the righteous live by faith. Learn from this. You're no better than the Babylonians. And then worship the one true God because of this. I'm reminded that when we pray in this way, when we seek God, sometimes from a human perspective, there aren't any quote-unquote good answers. Death comes. Terminal illness, worldwide trauma, moral debauchery, no peace, no justice, things completely out of our control, like pandemics and the way we respond to them, elections. And sometimes we cry out to God and we don't get the answer that we want. And yet there's a sense in which the answer from God never changes. The answer from God is, look, document this, believe me, learn from what's going on around you, and worship me. The big picture here. I'll make some more application at the end, but at this point, I would like to just call our attention to one point of application as you contemplate. I mean, Habakkuk is having a difficult conversation with God. He's asking very pointed questions, and God is giving him complete answers that may not be exactly what he wants to hear. And yet God says something early on in this book. I've already noted it because Habakkuk seems to be getting the point here. When God says in chapter 1 and verse 5, look among the nations and see, wander and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. The implication there in the language of verse 5 is this. We see just look. The word means like really look. Like look beyond what you see on the surface. Look to what really matters. See things from an eternal perspective. And folks, this is the only way we make sense of the world in which we live, is when we view things from an eternal perspective. Christians should be the most discerning people in the world. We should be able to look at current events and view them through an eternal perspective. As incomprehensible as suffering and trials and injustice seem now, the glory that awaits us will be more incomprehensible yet. And this is what we should look for, looking for that glorious hope. I am reminded, even in this past week, talking with men like Rob Clark, even though the days look so dark and so difficult, do you realize that something is happening in China where very likely in 10 years there could be more believers in China than there are people in the U.S.? You're talking about staggering numbers. There's 1.3 billion people in China. You take away the entire population of the U.S. out of China, you still have a billion people. Look at what God is doing in His world. Something that you would not believe if told. And yet we sometimes can be so captivated by what is right in front of us that we fail to look for what God is doing in light of His eternal plan. And so Habakkuk asks these two questions, and God gives him his answers. And then Habakkuk ends this book with a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. This is more of a psalm. So he starts with like petitions, lament, please. And now he is going to end with praise. So yes, we have questions for God. We receive revelation from God. And that should always lead us to worship God. And this is what chapter 3 is all about. It's known as the Psalm of Habakkuk. You see psalms like this scattered throughout the scripture. Moses, Deborah, Hannah, David, Hezekiah, Jonah, Mary. Psalms of praise. Based upon God's revelation. You see, in this psalm, and it's interesting to me that the immediate context is, but the Lord is in His holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before Him. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of You, and Your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Now, as I read, beginning of verse 3, what he is doing here is he is recounting God's goodness in the Exodus. He is remembering who God is and what He has done. God is faithful, and therefore the righteous should live by faith. God came from Timon. I love that. God came from Timon, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise, Selah. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from His hand, and there He veiled His power. Before Him went pestilence, and plague followed at His heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was Your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was Your anger against the rivers, or Your indignation against the sea when You rode on Your horses on Your chariot of salvation, looking back to saving His people from the Egyptians? You stripped the sheath from Your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw You and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of Your arrows as they sped, at the flash of Your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of Your people, for the salvation of Your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. Selah. You pierced with His own arrows the head of His warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with Your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble. to come upon people who invade us. Habakkuk is acknowledging that what God said is going to come true because it has always come true in the past. And he is resolved that he is going to quietly wait for the day of trouble, the day that the Babylonians will come in terror. I will quietly wait for the Lord. But look what he's doing here. He's recalling God's splendor. He's worshiping God for his splendor. He talks about in verses 1 through 4, verse 4 in particular, his brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, veiled his power. His glory is as the sunrise. This is God's splendor. God's splendor is also displayed in his various woes to the wicked. And we could perhaps summarize a theme of Habakkuk that is seen primarily in chapter 2, but even in this psalm, that the earth will be filled with the utter shame of all the wicked, but it's going to be also filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God's splendor will be known. There is no wickedness wicked enough to overcome the glory of the Lord. We see God's splendor. We see God's strength. He judges with pestilence and plague in verse 5 of chapter 3. He shakes the nations. He shatters the mountains and levels the hills. He utterly crushes his enemies. We see God's salvation. I noted it, verse 3. God came. He delivers his people. And ultimately, we know that this happens through Christ. And Habakkuk is recalling here now that God is a covenant-keeping God. God keeps his word. And that's why Habakkuk says, "Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble." We see the security that comes with God. Because of all he has seen and all he has heard and all he has experienced, Habakkuk determines that he will trust God in time of fear. That's in verse 16. And he will also trust God in time of famine. And this is verses 17 through 19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the field, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places to the choir master with stringed instruments. In Hebrew poetry, verse 18 is a strong statement that even in the midst of fear and famine, Habakkuk is going to rejoice in the Lord. It's repeated for emphasis. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Are we trusting God in time of fear? Are we trusting God in time of famine? I mentioned one point of application earlier that we should look and observe. And it's not just look as in read the newspaper. It's look as in discern what God is doing. We should also listen. Verse 20 is of chapter 2 is profound in my estimation. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. We have, at the beginning of every worship service here, a time of silence. It's usually about 30 seconds. Doesn't it feel like an eternity sometimes? When was the last time we did this? When we let all the distractions of the world in which we live go to the side and sat in silence before the Lord and listened to the Word of God. God alone saves. He alone should be listened to. He alone is holy. And so as we conclude this morning, I would draw your attention again to verses 17 through 19. Particularly verse 18, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. And the question is, how do you do that? Understanding the severity of Habakkuk's circumstances. It's bad right now. There is famine in the land. I mean, reading through verse 17, I mean, just compare that to the day in which we live. And basically, any way you measure economic success, it's devastated. That's what their situation is. And yet Habakkuk says, I will rejoice in the Lord. And I want to submit to you that a key to understanding this book of Habakkuk is the little phrase that is found back in chapter 2 and verse 5, and I close with this as our application. The righteous shall live by his faith. It's very interesting. We noted earlier, and we can kind of laugh about it, right, that maybe Habakkuk is not a book that we're that familiar with, but this verse is quoted 3 times in the New Testament scriptures. This verse was a key theme of the Reformation. The righteous shall live by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And by way of application, it's very interesting how the New Testament authors quote this verse. Paul quotes it in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, and it is this, it seems as though Paul's emphasis there is on justification. It's as if you could read this verse in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 in this way, the righteous will live by his faith. We're talking about justification. This is a key theme in the book of Romans. And as Habakkuk speaks of rejoicing in the Lord and taking joy in the God of his salvation. And you see some of these overtones of the coming Messiah. I want to ask you today, have you been justified? Are you righteous? Because you'll never live by faith unless you've been justified. This is the gospel. And in the day in which we live, there is nothing more needed than people being made righteous by the grace of God. People being changed by the gospel of God. The good news of Jesus. That Jesus lived the perfect life that we could never live. And he died the death that we deserve to die. And he rose again. And he is coming again. And that he saves those who come to him in faith. The righteous will live by his faith. That is in the context of Paul saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Folks, we need this power in the day in which we live. Paul also quotes this verse in Galatians chapter 3, in verse 11. Galatians has this emphasis of being free from the law. Of like living, like you're free. Live for the glory of God. And so we could say that in that quotation, you could read it this way, the righteous will live by his faith. Folks, because of Jesus, we are free to live out our lives for the glory of God. To rejoice in the God of our salvation, not to become overwhelmed with the circumstances of our day. And then the last time this verse is quoted is by the author of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. And you know that the book of Hebrews, particularly this section, chapter 10 and 11, is all about faith. And so we could read it this way, the righteous will live by his faith. Those who continue in faith evidence the fact that they are indeed children of God, that they have been justified by grace through faith in Christ. The writer of Hebrews, having quoted this in chapter 10 and verse 38, then goes on in chapter 11 to talk about faith, faith, faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says this, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever comes to God must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And so I encourage you to live by faith in response to the revelation of God that we see in the book of Habakkuk. The righteous will live by faith. And my second encouragement to you would be to pray in faith. So live by faith and pray in faith. Our faith is never more real than when we pray. You do realize we're talking to someone that we have never seen. Some people think that odd. And so prayer to me has always been this incredible example of faith. And yet when you pray in faith, and I look around and I know that many, if not all of you, have had those times in prayer where the presence of God was real. And we see this with Habakkuk. Folks, his circumstances have not changed. As a matter of fact, the news has gotten worse. He did not know before this book that the Babylonians were going to come and annihilate Judah. So in addition to famine, he gets this news. And yet Habakkuk ends by saying, I will rejoice in the Lord. God, the Lord is my strength. He seems resigned to the fact that God is going to judge Judah. And his prayer evidences the fact that he truly was a man of faith. We rest in the character of God. I will quietly wait. We rejoice in the promises of God. So maybe those two statements could help inform your prayer life. Praying in faith. I rest in the character of God. I praise him for who he is. And I rejoice in the promises of God. And in this way, we can worship God with our lives as we live out a life of faith, as we pray in faith. It's interesting the way that Habakkuk ends this book. As bad as it may be, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. The last phrase is perhaps most interesting of all, and maybe it's just because I enjoy music. But this is part of the inspired text. To the choir master with stringed instruments, the word shigionoth at the beginning of chapter 3, much of this language, this is an oracle, this is a burden. The idea here, folks, is that when he says to the choir master with stringed instruments, you know what Habakkuk is saying? He's saying, hey, you know what? We need to sing, and we need to sing loudly to God. So he's not just saying, yeah, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord and I'm going to take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord is my strength. He is saying, I want everybody to know this. I want the world to know that God is great. God is glorious. And so we're going to worship him with a full orchestra is kind of like what he's saying here. Because God is our strength and our protection. I pray that your testimony today is that you are righteous, not because of your own doing, but because of the work of Christ. That because of that, you are living by faith and rejoicing in the Lord. And as we close this service in just a moment with a song, we're going to sing All Praise to Him. I hope that you'll sing from the depths of your soul because of who God is. We can rest in him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for this little book, kind of like a jewel of the Old Testament, that teaches us so many valuable lessons that apply to the day in which we live. Lord, may we be humbled as Habakkuk was humbled. And may we not leave here today concentrating on everything that is wrong in our world, but may we be rejoicing in who you are and on how you will make everything right, that you are just, you are holy, you are righteous. And so, Lord, may we find our greatest joy in you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.